good morning. That's pitiful too. Good morning. It's a bit better. Appreciate you being in the Lord's house today. We're glad we could be with you this morning, although for a while I wonder if we'd wind up here or where we were going to wind up as we left and our GPS wasn't working, but all things worked out okay, so we're grateful to be here with you. Look forward to what the Lord might have in store. It's been, it was 4 years ago, it was just here on a Wednesday night, and we were here a number of years before that, I think 4 years before that, for a week of meetings, and so I remember being here, and over the years, an opportunity we had to meet some people, fellowship together. My wife and I have had some changes in our lives. About 8.5 years ago, my wife had cancer, and God has worked in her situation and met her needs. And then a year and 7 or 8 months ago, doctors told my wife that I'd not give her much hope that I would live. I went through some great physical problems, but as you can see, I'm living and breathing, and God put me back traveling and preaching again. We spend most of our time, usually about two-thirds to three-quarters of our time outside the United States, in other countries, helping missionaries, traveling, preaching, teaching. And after meetings in California, we have some meetings the next month in Kansas and Arkansas, and then much of the rest of the year will be in other places. We have meetings scheduled in Costa Rica and Brazil, where we go every year, and then up in eastern Canada, Prince Edward Island and Nova Scotia and other places. So we covet your prayers, and we do encourage you to take one of our prayer cards. Let me just check. Does anybody have an old prayer card that we used to have? Anybody have one? Okay, keep those. They'll be worth a lot of money. But these are new ones. No, seriously, my wife was after me for many years to get a new prayer card. I don't know why. The picture is only 20 years old. But want to get a new one, so we have these that are there in the lobby. We had some more sent in this week because we gave out many of them last week as we were over down in Pinole. And we thank the Lord for people that pray for us. When I do stand and thank people for praying for us, especially those that knew my physical problems a year and 7 months ago, I thank them with tongue-in-cheek. Because I let them know if you had not prayed, I'd already been in heaven for a year and 7 months, but instead I'm stuck with you down here. So, but evidently, as Pastor shared a verse with me yesterday, as he went through things, God's not finished with us yet, and I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And as even Christian doctors said, evidently God's not finished with you yet. And so we just enjoy what we're doing as we go from place to place and preach the Word of God. And there'll be service tonight, of course, and Monday through Friday night. Then I'll have the opportunity to speak in the chapels this week. And so we're looking forward to what God just might have in store for us. Now, I encourage you about several things this morning. I encourage you to plan and put it in your schedule this week to be faithful to the services. We encourage you to be present. To try to come every service if at all possible. Don't let little things keep you from being in the Lord's house. I appreciate so much the faithfulness of God's people. I know it's hard when you work all day long, and then you just sometimes people can't even get home before they come to the service and then get a snack later. Sometimes I laugh and tell people all they can do is pray and spray and come to church and hope they can get a bite to eat afterwards. So it's not easy all the time, but I believe it'll be worthwhile because I believe there'll be things preached this week that'll help you as a believer, as a child of God. And then not only be present, be prayerful, be praying for God to work in hearts and lives of people, and then be inviting. Encourage others to come. You've given out many flyers, and I appreciate that. And it's good to have visitors in the service, and trust you'll continue to invite friends and neighbors and others. And just be working this week. And then I encourage you to be responsive to God's Word. If God speaks to your heart, I trust you'll respond and get those things taken care of with the Lord. Hope you'll be totally involved in the week, and that God will give us a good week together. Before you know it, the week will be over, it'll be history, and it'll be done. But I hope and pray that God will work in hearts and lives during this time. If you have your Bibles, please, would you turn to the book of Colossians? The book of Colossians, I want to read just the first part of a verse in chapter 2, and then we'll spend most of our time in Colossians chapter 1. Just notice, if you would, the first six words in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. Colossians 2:10 says, "And ye are complete in Him." Would you be kind enough to read that phrase with me? Let's read it together. "And ye are complete in Him." One more time, please. "And ye are complete in Him." You're complete in Christ. Someone said they believe in every person's life there is a vacuum that only Jesus Christ can fill. And I believe that is true. Today we're going to talk about being complete in Christ. We're actually looking in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Because in these verses, the Bible tells us five things that God does to make us complete in Christ. And if God has not done this in your life, then you're not complete today. Something is missing in your life. Perhaps you came to the service and you realize there's just something missing in your life. And may I tell you that that something is someone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wants to work in our lives. And then in Colossians chapter 1, we'll also see five things that God wants us to do if we are complete in Christ. So we'll look at Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. Follow again as I read. Colossians 1, verse 9. "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray. Father, today we thank You for the Word of God. Thankful that we can look into its pages and find there a message that can help us. Lord, we think of people around the world that in the last week have gone into eternity. And dear God, we know that You control our destinies and You want people to go to heaven. You say in Your Word, You're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You want people to be saved, have their sins forgiven. You want to meet their needs. You want to comfort them and help them. And yet, the Bible tells us, Christ even said to people, "You will not come to Me that you might have life." I would pray today as You speak to people's hearts that there may be some that would come to You today by faith and receive You as Savior. May they not turn away, but may they come to Christ. I pray You'd stir the hearts of believers today from Your Word. Meet the needs in their lives and have Your will done in their hearts. And I pray at the conclusion of the service we'd respond to Your Word as You speak to us, that Your will be done in each life. Pray that You'd give me a fresh cleansing, fresh anointing of Your Spirit. Pray for Your physical strength and power. I pray that Christ Jesus would be glorified and honored. And I pray You'd speak to each heart, and may we respond as You speak. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. "And ye are complete in Christ." What makes us complete in Christ? What does God do in our lives that makes us complete? Well, in verses 12 through 14 of Colossians 1, there are five things I believe the Bible tells us that God does in our lives to meet our needs. In verse 12, for example, it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Now, what does that phrase in the King James Bible mean? Sometimes we read things and don't really understand what it's saying. What does it mean when it says, "He hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light"? Well, to put it in a very simple way, it simply means He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. He has qualified us. You see, a person might say, I want to go to heaven. Well, just wanting to go to heaven won't get you to heaven. Just desiring to go to heaven will not make us right with God. The Bible says we have to become qualified for heaven. One night a man came to Jesus Christ by the name of Nicodemus. He was a ruler among the Jews. He was a very religious person. Probably lived a very exemplary life. And yet Jesus looked at him and he said, Nicodemus, your problem is, in essence, like everybody else, you need to be born again. And except a person is born again, they'll never even see the kingdom of God. Man has to become qualified in order to get to heaven. What does God do to qualify us? What makes us fit for heaven? Because in our normal state, we're not qualified. In our normal state, we're not fit for heaven. Why is that? Well, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner. And the Bible tells me that in heaven there is no sin. There'll be nothing that defiles. And so logically as well as scripturally, if I'm a sinner and I want to go to a place where there is no sin, something has to happen to my sin. Something must be changed. And number one, God will not change. God will not change His mind and said, I know I said no sin will come into heaven, but I'll make an exception with you because you're so nice and you're so cute. And besides, you put a quarter in the offering last week. I'll let you into heaven anyway. That's not the way it works. That doesn't make us qualified. What makes us fit for heaven? Well, our sin keeps us out of heaven. Our sin must be dealt with. Our sin must be taken care of. God won't change His mind, and so we must be changed. Now, there are several verses in the Bible we could look at. I think primarily of three. You can either listen or you can follow. First of all, in Acts 26 and verse 18. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, Paul the Apostle is giving his testimony. He tells us what God did in his life, what He does in other people's lives. Acts 26, 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The Bible tells us here that God does some changes. He opens their eyes. He causes us to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. We receive forgiveness of sins. We receive an inheritance. Then another scripture that makes it even more clear, I believe, is 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So first of all, in these two verses, God lists the characteristics and lifestyles that if people practice this, He says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But verse 11 tells us God did three things to qualify us. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, after listing the things that people's lifestyle was wicked, it says this in verse 11, and such were some of you. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, it says, but ye are sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Bible said they're washed in the blood of Christ, cleansed from sin. You're sanctified, set apart. You're justified, declared righteous in the sight of God. How does God declare us righteous? How does God declare us justified or right with Him? Well, I believe one great verse in the Bible that's become one of my favorites is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, and I'll explain who the he and the him in the verse is. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He, that is God the Father, hath made Him, that's Jesus the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What a transaction. It says that God's Son became sin for us. Peter writes and says, He bore our sins in His body on the cross. It tells us that also He not only bore our sins in His body, but when we receive Him as our Savior, we're made the righteousness of God in Him. There's none righteous, no, not one in our normal state. But when I come to God for salvation, I believe on Christ, I place my faith in Him, He declares me right with God, and I receive His righteousness as He bore my sins in His body on the cross. That qualifies me for heaven. That makes it so I can go to heaven. My sins can be forgiven. He cleanses me from my sin, gives me a new nature, and gives me eternal life. Have you become qualified for heaven? There are things you have to be qualified for in this life, whether it's to receive an inheritance or something else. But in order to get to heaven, we must be qualified. Our sin needs to be forgiven and cleansed. Now, the Bible talks about this inheritance in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me read a few verses that talks about the inheritance that God has prepared for those who receive Christ as their Savior. And I read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1, 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." The Bible speaks of an inheritance. What is this inheritance like? Well, it said in verse 4, an inheritance that's incorruptible. Any inheritance you receive in this life can be corrupted, can become contaminated. It says our inheritance in heaven is undefiled. Nothing can defile it. No one can steal it. No one can take it away. It says it fadeth not away, but it's reserved in heaven for you. Have you ever made a reservation when you traveled and get to the place where you made the reservation and there was nothing reserved for you? I remember that happened to us one time. We were in Virginia. I was to speak in a church. The pastor told me the name of the motel we were staying, gave me the reservation number, and I stopped at the motel, gave my name, even gave the reservation number. The man checked his computer and said, "I'm sorry, we don't have a reservation in your name." And then I was beginning to think it's verified what I thought theologically. Computers can be demon-possessed. And he couldn't find it. And then he began to search. And what he found out was that they'd made a mistake. And they had, by mistake, reserved us for the Saturday before that. And it all worked out. But I thought that's a tragic thing. If you were traveling and everything was filled up and you made reservations and you go to a hotel and nothing was there in your name. But I thank God that won't happen in heaven. The Bible says it's reserved in heaven for us. Why? Because God made the reservation. And not only that, but according to verse 5, and I like this of 1 Peter 1, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. In other words, He keeps us saved. He keeps us by His power. And so, have you become qualified? Have you done what God said you need to do in order to get to heaven? The first thing that makes you complete in Christ is that He qualifies us. But go back to Colossians chapter 1. Notice the second thing the Bible said God does. And you'll find this in verse 13. After it says He qualifies us, verse 13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness." He hath delivered us. Or to use another word, He hath rescued us. Just as a person is about to drown, just as a person is about to go under, Someone throws a life preserver, someone reaches out and pulls them to safety. The Bible said God rescues us. We're on our way to hell. We deserve condemnation. No one deserves eternal life, but God is the one that delivers us. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 116, verse 8. Perhaps I'll preach a message on it this week. I'm not sure, but it says that God delivers our soul from death, our eyes from tears, and our feet from falling. God delivers our soul from death. And by the way, He's the only one that can deliver us. Some people think because they were christened or baptized, they call it, when they were a child, when they were a baby, it makes them right with God. No, that's not a qualification for heaven. And that's not what we need to do. Our sin needs to be dealt with, as already pointed out. But we need to come to Christ for salvation. He needs to deliver us. Some people think because they're a member of a certain church or they've gone through certain rituals or procedures that makes them right with God. No, none of those things work. God is the only one that can rescue us. That's why Christ came to this earth. He came to die on the cross. He came to pay our sin debt. He came to justify us, to make us right with God. And He's the only one that can deliver us. He delivers our soul from death, from hell, from condemnation. The wages of sin is death. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. What does a person have to do to become condemned? Nothing. We're already condemned because we're sinners. We have to come to Christ. And then He makes us right with God. So He delivers us. Delivers us from what? Verse 13 said, from the power of darkness. The power of darkness, from Satan's power. What is Satan's plan? Satan wants everybody to end up in hell. But I'm glad the Bible tells me in Hebrews chapter 2, listen to two verses, Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The Bible said we're in subjection to Satan. We're under his control, but Christ Jesus can deliver us and break the shackles of sin off and delivers us from the bondage that's in Satan. Thank God He delivers us. That makes us complete in Christ. Have you been delivered? But notice the third thing in Colossians 1. Not only does He qualify us and deliver us, but number three, He translates us. Verse 13 said, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He translates us from one kingdom to another kingdom. Jesus one day spoke to a group of religious people. And you'll find this in John 8, verse 44. He speaks to the religious crowd and He said this to them, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Now, of course, that did not go over too well with them. He was speaking to a religious crowd. And He said, your father's the devil, and you do his lusts. He was pointing out that religion does not make you so you can go to heaven. Again, some people think, well, I have my religion. And sometimes when I talk to people and they tell me that, I'll say to them, well, okay, but the devil also has his religion. And just because you have religion doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Religion is man trying to do something in his power and his strength to get right with God, which we cannot do. But it's God that translates us. As He told Nicodemus, you need to be born again. He said you need to be changed from one kingdom to another kingdom. In order to be part of my kingdom, in order to spend eternity with me, you have to be born again. You have to come to me for salvation. And by the way, when He spoke to Nicodemus, He explained that. He went back to the Old Testament and talked about an illustration God had given. And He said in John 3, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And what was He talking about? Well, He was talking about a time when the people of Israel were bitten by serpents. And we find that Moses told them, you take a brass serpent, nail it to a pole, you look to that brass serpent and you'll be delivered from the snake bites. Jesus said, using that as an analogy, if I be lifted up, be crucified, if I die on the cross, if you look to me, then you'll be delivered, you'll be saved. Bible says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Have you been translated, changed from one kingdom to another kingdom? Then number four, what else does God do to make us complete in Christ? He qualifies us. He delivers us. He translates us. Look at the last two in verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood. That is, He redeems us. The picture, the illustration given in the Old Testament was someone who was a slave, a servant, and someone paid the purchase price. And they paid this price and they redeemed them. They bought them out of the slave market of sin. And the Bible says we're slaves, we're servants to sin. To whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, that's whose servant ye are. And while we're bound by our sin, it's Christ that works in our life. He paid the purchase price. He died in our place. The wages of sin is death. I deserve to die for my sin, but Christ died in my place. I like the word substitute because that's what Jesus became for me. He died in my place. Just as you have a substitute teacher or you have a substitute to take your place in a certain area to be a representative for you, the Bible says Christ was our substitute as He bore our sins in His body on the cross. What does the Bible say about Christ redeeming us? Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 18 and 19 and says, we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Then in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, when some elders from the church of Ephesus came to see Paul, he said to them, whom He has purchased with His own blood. The sin debt has been paid. I need to receive the redemption. I need to accept it for myself. And so He redeems us. And then, number five, what else does Colossians 1 say God does to make us complete in Christ? Not only does He qualify us, deliver us, translate us, and redeem us, but verse 14 said even the forgiveness of sins. He forgives us. He forgives us. Listen to some verses in the Bible that tells us what God does to our sin when we come to Him for salvation. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, He takes our sins and puts them as far as the east is from the west. In Micah chapter 7 verse 19, it tells us that He takes our sins and casts them behind His back. And Isaiah 38 verse 17 is actually the one that says He puts our sins behind His back. Micah 7, it says He buries them as deep as the deepest sea. So the Bible says in analogies, He puts our sin far as the east is from the west. He buries them as deep as the deepest sea. He puts them behind His back. He'll never remember them against us anymore. One day a little boy was saved. He received Christ as his Savior. And he was trying to tell his unsaved neighbor about how he'd been saved. This neighbor was a skeptic, an agnostic. And so when the boy was telling him about his conversion, the boy said this, you know, when I received Jesus as my Savior, the Bible said God took all my sins and put them behind His back. And He'll never remember them against me anymore. But this unsaved neighbor thought he'd try to trick the little boy up and said, well, son, you say that God took all your sins and put them behind His back? He said, yes, sir. He said, I'm going to ask you a question. If God put all your sins behind His back, what's going to happen when God turns around? And the little boy thought for a moment, gave a very interesting answer. He said, well, I guess if God turns around, His back is still in the same place, isn't it? That's pretty good thinking. He'll never remember them against us anymore. Buried as deep as the deepest sea. My sins are forgiven. They're blotted out. There is a chorus we used to sing. Maybe some of you know it. How many have ever heard the song, Gone, 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 Gone? You ever heard that? Some of you have. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Thank God. My sins are G-O-N-E, gone. All your sins gone. Have you been cleansed from your sin? It'll keep you out of heaven. I ask you this as we've looked at these five things today. Are you complete in Christ? Is something missing in your life? Will you have access to heaven? Have your sins been forgiven? Have you been redeemed? Have you been translated? Have you been delivered? Have you become qualified for heaven? What do you need to do? Simply what one man did in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. The Bible said in Luke 18, verses 11 to 14, two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee, how did he pray? God, I thank you I'm not as bad as other people are. I have not done this. I've not committed any terrible sins. I'm not as bad as this other man is over here. But the Bible said the publican would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he smote upon his breast, and he prayed this prayer, which in the English language consisted of seven words. What was it? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What does the Bible say in the next verse? It said, this man went down to his house justified, or qualified, or forgiven, made right with God. Why? Because he placed his faith in the Lord, didn't rely upon himself. If you've never been saved, if you've never come to Christ, may I encourage you to come to Him today. But there's something else to mention in Colossians chapter 1. Five things we've seen that makes us qualified for heaven, that makes us complete in Him. What are some things in Colossians 1 that God wants us to do because we are complete in Christ? What is the application the Holy Spirit can make in your life as a Christian? If you are complete in Christ, He wants you to do. Well, notice verses 9 through 11. Five things Paul writes and says he wants believers to be doing. First one, in verse 9, says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that. And then he names the five things. What's the first one? That ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What does God want you to do as a believer because you are complete in Christ? Why, He wants you to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Let me ask you a question today. Here's the question. As far as you know today, are you right now in the will of God? As far as you know, right now, today, are you in the will of God? Now, I believe perhaps for just about everybody here this morning that because you're in the Lord's house right now, I believe that's probably God's will for your life. I believe there's some people too lazy to get up and get to church, and they're not doing what they should be doing. I don't believe they're in God's will. Sometimes people have to work, and they can't be in the Lord's house. They can't do some other things. But I believe one indication that at least in this particular area that you're in God's will right now is you're in the Lord's house to hear the Word of God preached. But as far as you know, are you living the will of God? Are you doing those things that please the Lord? God, the Bible says in Romans 12, is a good, acceptable, perfect will for our lives. As far as you know, are you in the will of God doing what God wants you to be doing? I don't know what God's will is for your life. I know what God's will is for my life. That's what I'm seeking to do and living in obedience to you. But are you in the will of God? Number two, look at verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So number one, God desires, because you're complete in Christ, to be in the will of God. Number two, He desires that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Walking worthy of the Lord. Now, in a real sense, none of us are worthy of certain things when it comes to the Lord. But the Bible, another place, puts it this way, that you might walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. It means to not serve God half-heartedly. It means to serve Him with all of your being, to bring glory to Him in the life that you live. Paul illustrated that. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, he asked a question. He said, do I seek to please men or God? Who are you seeking to please today? You know what I learned as a young preacher? I learned it was useless to try to please men. Why? Well, if I please one man, I'll displease another man. And so why bother trying to please man? Best thing for anybody to do, whether it's a preacher or ordinary Christian, is to seek to please the Lord, to seek to get His approval. A young man was giving a piano concert, and as he was presenting this concert, people would applaud after certain numbers were played, after certain things were done. But they noticed that this young man always looked in the same place every time people applauded. Why did he do that? Why? Because the man that taught him how to play the piano sat in the very back on the right-hand side, and he didn't care if everybody else applauded. He was looking to his teacher to see if he got his applause. And I wonder, are we seeking the applause of the Lord? Are we seeking to please Him? You realize that one day the Bible said every one of us shall give account of himself to God? Now, I believe this. I believe every one of us will give an account of ourselves to Him. I believe in some way when I stand before the Lord, I'll answer to the Lord for every sermon I preach, every message I proclaim. But I also believe that people will answer to God for the messages they hear and how it's applied to our lives. God has given us certain responsibilities this week. God has given me a responsibility to come and to be here for this week to preach His Word from His book and to proclaim it. I believe God desires that you be there to hear that message and let God apply it to your own life. Are you seeking to please God and not man? But then notice the third thing. Not only filled with the knowledge of His will, walk worthy of the Lord, but number three, it says in verse 10, being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in every good work. What is the fruit of what is the fruit of the Spirit? The Bible said in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. As I name those fruit of the Spirit, would that tend to characterize our lives? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Does that characterize us? Joy, peace, and you go on down through the list. But are we evidencing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as children of God? And then in John chapter 15, the Bible said, if ye abide in Him and His words abide in you, shall bring forth much fruit. We're to be fruit-producing Christians. What is the fruit of a Christian? Another Christian leading someone to Christ. We're to be bringing forth fruit. Do you know we ought to be laboring to get the gospel out? God has given us an opportunity this week to again sow the seed of the Word of God. I don't know, but there'll come a time when Jesus will come and people have the last opportunity to sow the seed and to give out the gospel of Christ before He comes. I ask you to do one thing this week. Whether it's true or not this week, I don't know. But to stop and realize this could be the last great opportunity you have as a church, that I have as a preacher, to get the gospel out before Jesus comes. I mean, in case you haven't realized, this world is in a mess. And by the way, I believe in the imminent appearing of Christ. I believe He's coming again. Nobody knows when. But we ought to be ready to meet Him. And we ought to be laboring and loving and serving and dedicated to Him. Are we producing fruit in our lives as Christians? Then number four. Notice in verse 10, the last phrase, increasing in the knowledge of God. Filled with the knowledge of His will. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Being fruitful in every good work. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Are you increasing in your knowledge of God? Are you growing in the things of God? Since you have been saved, have you gone on to spiritual maturity? Now, the only way you're going to grow is through the Word of God. God's Word is what He gives to us to brings about this growth. And you'll have opportunities this week to hear God's Word. You have it every Sunday as your pastor preachers. You have it in Sunday school class to grow in the things of God. This book is your spiritual food. This is what I'll be preaching this week. I'll not be standing up here to give some book review, to read a comic book to you. I'll be preaching, thus saith the Word of God. It's what God says. And by the way, I hope when you come, you bring your Bible with you. Why? So you can check up on what I'm saying to make sure it's true. If you don't check it up by the Bible, how do you know what I'm saying is true? You compare the Scripture. Don't be like one person. I often wonder what they meant by it. He said, preacher, I believe you. You have an honest face. Well, I don't know what it meant, honestly ugly or what. But anyway, he said, honest face. Don't just believe somebody because they have an honest face. Check it up by the Bible. Take the Word of God. And know the Scripture. And then He not only causes us to increase by the knowledge of God, but it's also our knowledge of God should be increasing. Do you know what kind of God you serve? The statement some people make today, all religions worship the same God. Do you believe that? No, my God is different. My God is a triune God. My God is a holy God, an omnipotent God, an omnipresent God, an omniscient God. My God is different. My God's a loving God that wants to save me so I can go to heaven. My God wants to spend eternity with me. Are you increasing by the knowledge of God? Someone said this, the more we know Him, the more we love Him. And the more we love Him, the more we obey Him. Are you increasing in the knowledge of God? And then number five, final point, the point that most people like the most, just before the end, and that is number five. It said in verse 11, strengthen with all might according to His glorious power. Strengthen with all might. Now God knew that there'd be people that would read what the Apostle Paul had written down, where he says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will. I want you walking worthy of the Lord. I want you being fruitful. I want you increasing in the knowledge of God. He knew there'd be people that would sit in a congregation like this and said, well, I can't do that. I can't do these things he mentioned. So, he includes the fifth thing, and that is strengthen with all might according to His glorious power. That is, God will not ask you to do something except He gives you the power to do it. He will enable you to be filled with the knowledge of His will. He'll enable you to walk worthy of the Lord. He'll enable you to bring forth fruit. He'll enable you to increase in the knowledge of God. Listening to a few verses that talk about how God works in our lives and gives us His strength. I read Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Ephesians 1:19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. And the verses go on. Then I think of Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do what? All things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But there's one verse I want you to look at today before we close the message. And I want you to meditate on it and think about it as we leave today. It's found in Isaiah chapter 41. What a tremendous verse in the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I'll strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. This verse could be a message in itself. But it says, fear thou not. You know, many people live in fear today. I'm sure there are many people in Japan, as they heard the earthquake and as they saw the waves and different things, I'm sure they were struck with fear, going into eternity. But God said to those that are saved, you don't need to fear. You don't need to fear. I'm glad that if catastrophe happens, I'm glad if I get on an airplane and that airplane goes down, I just go up to be with the Lord. Now, I understand I'd rather not go in that condition. I'd rather go to heaven in one piece than 10 million. But the fact is, I don't have to fear. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you know you're saved? Fear thou not, for I am with thee. What a promise that is. I am with thee. The Lord is with you. And then it says, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. You don't have to throw your hands up and say it's useless. Why? Because He said, I am thy God. Realize that God, we believe in the God we serve, is our God. You know Him personally. And then He said, I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee. God's the one that makes the promise. He'll strengthen us, help us, and uphold us. I mentioned, and I'll probably share more with you during the week, about what I went through a year and 7 or 8 months ago. As I had what's called an eruption of the esophagus, when all your food goes from your stomach into your lungs, and that's not too good a thing to happen to you. It happens to about 300 people a year around the world, and over 95% of the people that have it die from it. And I was taken to the emergency room into the hospital, and I was there for almost 10 weeks in rehab and able to, the Lord gave strength, but I found out what it was like to be weak. For the first 66 years of my life, I'd never stayed overnight in a hospital, but I made up for it. And I can remember laying in a hospital bed and how humiliating it was to push a button and ask a nurse, could you please turn me over? I didn't have strength to turn myself over in bed. But to push a button and say, would you please slide me up in bed? My wife and one of my sons were there one day, and they were amazed at how weak I was, because my wife gave me a remote control for the TV, which you should never give a man anyway. But she gave it to him. Maybe I could find something decent to watch while I lay there in the hospital bed. And they looked at me, and I did not have the strength to push the button. I learned what it meant to be weak. But God said, I'll strengthen you. I'll uphold you. I'll strengthen you. And thank God He does. Thank God He did. But He'll strengthen you spiritually. And that's much better than strengthen you physically. He'll strengthen you, uphold you. He'll meet your needs. He'll help you as you're able to live for Him. That's why we're here this week, to try to help you further in your Christian walk, to go on to maturity, to strengthen you more. If you're not saved today, you're not complete. Something's missing. God wants to work in your life. You have to let Him. You have to invite Him. You have to come to Him. He'll qualify you, deliver you, translate you, redeem you, forgive you. He'll make you complete in Christ. And then as you are complete in Him, He sends you out and wants you filled with the knowledge of His will, walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with His might. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. And as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed today, I thank You for Your good attention to the Word of God. I thank You for Your attendance in the service this morning. But I want to just ask a couple questions as we've shared the Word of God. Is there something God is speaking to your heart about today? It says you're complete in Him. But if you're not in Him, you're not complete. Is something missing from your life? Maybe you came to the service this morning and you're searching. You have a need in your life. Could it be that what you need is Christ? And I wonder, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would there be some today that would say, preacher, I realize something is missing in my life. And I realize what I need is Jesus Christ. I do need Him to qualify me for heaven. to redeem me, to deliver me, to translate me, to forgive me. I know I'm a sinner, but I want Christ in my life to be my Savior. And you say, preacher, would you just remember me in closing prayer? And understand this, by the way, I'll not come back to you. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not call you by name. I just want to pray for you as an unspoken request that God will just continue to work in your life and heart to bring you to a saving knowledge of Christ. And would there be some today that would say, preacher, in all honesty, I need the Lord. I need Him as my Savior. I want to be complete in Christ. And you'd say simply, would you just pray for me as you close the service? If you'd say that today, with heads bowed, would you just lift your hand till I see it and indicate, pray for me, not sure I'm saved, not certain of heaven, pray for me. Anywhere in the building, you'd lift your hand today. One lifted their hand, are there others? Pray for me, I'm not certain that I'm saved. I need Christ. I want to be made complete in Him. Would you remember me in closing prayer today? Pray for me. Would you lift your hand today? Are there others? Are there others before we pray? Second question is this. I wonder, as a Christian, as a child of God, you're complete in Christ in the sense that He's qualified you and delivered you and translated you and redeemed you and forgiven you. But I wonder today, as a Christian, are you doing those things that Paul said we ought to be doing there in Colossians chapter 1, because we are complete? As far as you know, are you in the will of God, doing that which pleases the Lord? Are you walking worthy of the Lord, seeking to please Him? Are you being fruitful in every good work? Are you increasing in the knowledge of God? Are you strengthened with His might? And I would ask today how many Christians would say, Brother Lynn, God speaks to me about one or more of those things. And I realize, because I am complete in Christ, I need more of these things in my life. Would you pray for me as a Christian? If you'd say that today, would you lift your hand where you sit? Yes, God bless you and you and you and you and you and you and you. Thank you. You may take them down. All the others, pray for me as a Christian. God has spoken to me of some things in my life, some areas in my life, and I want you to just pray for me along with these five or six others as a Christian. Pray for me. Are there others? You'd lift your hand. Anyone else? Include me in that prayer. Pray for me as a Christian along with these others. Would you lift your hand? Anyone else? Let's stand, please, for prayer. Our Father and our God, as we come to the close of the service, we pray that You'd meet the need in our hearts and lives. Lord, we try today to make the message simple and clear. And Lord, today, if there are those here that are not saved, they've never come to Christ, they have something missing in their lives, I pray You'd move upon their hearts by Your Spirit, that they'd come to Christ, receive Him as Savior, and be made complete in Christ today. I pray for Christians, for these that lifted their hands, that You'd help them. I pray they'd respond to the invitation as You've spoken, meet needs there, and have Your will done. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, in just a moment, when I finish speaking, I'm going to have the pianist play a verse of the invitation song, Just As I Am. When I finish speaking and she begins to play, if God has spoken to your heart, may I encourage you to respond. If you're not sure you're saved, you don't know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven. Pastor will be here at the front. If you need someone to pray with you and help you from the Word of God, if you're a man or boy, man will take a Bible. If you're a lady or a girl, lady will take a Bible and sit down with you alone and show you from the Bible how you can be saved and know it, how you can be made complete in Christ, and you could have your needs met today. Not because you walk an aisle, not because you're here in church, but because you open your heart to Christ and receive Him as your Savior. Would you be willing to come today and settle that? And then, Christian, a number of you raised your hand. This invitation is for you. I encourage you to do what the Spirit of God speaks to your heart about. If there are needs in your life, I encourage you to come find the place of the altar here at the front row and between you and God. Settle some things. When it's taken care of, slip back to your seat. If you need someone to pray with you and somebody to help you, again, the pastor will be glad to have someone to help you. Whatever you need is, I encourage you to respond. If you're saved and you're right with God, would you do something very important right now? Would you pray? Would you pray very earnestly for people to respond that God is speaking to? And today, while Christians pray, if God has spoken to your heart, whether it's for salvation or as a Christian, get some things right. While the pianist plays a verse of Just As I Am, would you slip out and come as she plays? Would you come?